begin our lesson, and then we'll try to join them next door for the last few minutes of their thing, and see, they're already leaving.
You're no better than Jennifer, so we just gotta leave.
I know they're going to help with something over there. So, well, let's begin this week. Our lessons for our prayer reading, for our Bible reading, are Genesis 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And our memory verse comes from chapter 15, and we'll actually talk about that and look at that Sunday morning in our worship. But it's one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. But verse 5 says, "He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' And then he said to them, 'So shall your offspring be.' And Abraham believed, and the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." And so what a beautiful statement. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited unto him as righteousness. So that's what we're going to be looking at Sunday morning. I hope you'll be with us for that service. But tonight I thought we would look at chapter 17. It's a great chapter that, like chapter 15 and chapter 12, have the covenant that God makes with Abraham and the promise of his children to come. This story takes 13 years. So after 15, when Abraham believes, in 16, he begins to worry about why it's taking God so long. And Sarah begins to worry, and she does what was really part of the culture at that time. When a wife did not have children, it was very common for the wife then to present the husband with a second wife in order to have children. And so she does that with her servant, Hagar. And so we see that there in story in chapter 16. Of course, you remember Hagar has a son named Ishmael. And so we see that there. And so it's 13 years now since Ishmael has been born that this event in chapter 17 is going to happen. And so the Lord appears again to Abram. And he reiterates that promise of his descendants and the land, and this time gives a sign for the covenant, to seal the covenant with God. And you have what we call a theophany, which means a manifestation of God that demonstrates that covenant being sealed. And the sign of circumcision is given for Abraham and for his descendants to show their covenant relationship with God. So let's look at that together in chapter 17 and talk a little bit about that the covenant that we find there. Verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am Lord God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." So he begins again with the promise of the covenant. This time we're kind of introduced to the parties on the contract. You remember, a covenant is a contract, an agreement between people that are in some kind of relationship, and it is the language that is used to talk about our relationship with God. It's not just a deal, though we'll talk about that in a few minutes, but it's the establishing of an ongoing relationship. And the one that I use, the relationship I use to illustrate it for us often, is marriage. Marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman for their commitment to each other to be husband and wife for the rest of their lives. And so it's that covenant relationship, that covenant promise. And so when we enter into a relationship with God, we make a covenant with Him in which we promise to be His follower, His people, and He promises to be our God and through Christ, our Savior, through faith in Him. And so this is what we see here. And so we're kind of introduced to the people of in this covenant. And the first one is Abram, and we're told that he's 99 years old. So if we go back to chapter 12, which we talked about Sunday, we find there that means he's been in the land about 24 years. So for 24 years now, he has followed God wherever God's led him, and he's been living now for some time in the land of Canaan. And he got tired of waiting on God, and so they tried to make it happen, and he had his son Ishmael, as I said earlier, 13 years before. And we see that, could find that out from chapter 16. And then the Lord identifies himself as part of this covenant. And here he uses the term that's translated, "I am God Almighty." Now, because of an Amy Grant song that came out a long time ago, most people know this name for God, and it's the name El Shaddai. And what El Shaddai means is mighty God. Literally, though, it's God of the mountain or God of the rock. And so it's that massive, weighty, powerful picture of God, and that's where we get this translation, God Almighty, God All-Powerful. He's that powerful. He's like a mountain. He is his grandeur, his size, his power is magnificent like a mountain. And so that's where that term comes from, and that El Shaddai term, and that is used in several places in Scripture. And here in verse 1, that's how he's identified as he comes to talk with Abraham. And so we see who it is, and then he says, "This is why I'm here. I've come to confirm my covenant." And so because of my covenant, there are two things you're to do. You are to walk before me and be blameless. And so that's an important concept, important words for us, walk before me. And it's a common phrase. Somehow we got off on the face-to-face question the other day that was part of my dissertation. This is part of my dissertation. That phrase before in Hebrew is literally lepanei, which means to the faces of. And so whenever you do something to the face of, what are you? You're before them. And so you're to walk before God. You're to walk before God's face. In other words, He's watching you when you walk. And this word walk means more than just traveling from point A to point B, but it's more talking about your lifestyle, how you live. And so that picture is walk before me. Walk where you're looking at me, and where I'm looking at you. Now, we know God sees everything we do, but it's that idea that we are walking in such a way knowing that God is with us and God is watching us, right? There are times when certain people are present, you behave better than you might otherwise would, right? I don't know why people think that when the pastor shows up, they've got to change their behavior. But I can't tell you how many times, and I appreciate them when they do, but how many times, don't tell that joke to the pastors here, or they take whatever they're drinking and at the restaurant and kind of put it down by their side. And Warren, I'm sure that's happened to you before, and it's kind of like, you know, it doesn't really matter if I see what you're doing, because God's going to see it anyhow, and that's who you're accountable to. But that's that idea, you know. If I think about the fact that God is watching me, it's gonna make me behave better, isn't it? And so that's this idea that I'm gonna live my life in such a way that I know God sees me and knows me and is watching me, that's going to give me motivation to live a more holy life. And what he says is here, walk before him and be blameless. And this Hebrew word is the same word that's used to describe Job there in Job chapter 1, where it talks about him being blameless. Verse 1 of Job chapter 1 says, this man was blameless and upright, he feared God and he shunned evil. And that word blameless is actually the word they would use to talk about a lamb or a sheep that didn't have a blemish. That's what that word means. It's often, in some places, it's translated as perfect. And so it means that when when they were to sacrifice to God, they were only to sacrifice unblemished animals or perfect animals, animals that didn't have a defect or something that was obviously wrong with them. And so what he's telling Abraham is, you live before me, so I don't see the blemishes of your sin, so it's not apparent to the world. Now, you're not perfect. In some of our reading, we've already ran across a couple of the times that Abraham, and three in particular, that he does what's obviously sin that he commits. So he wasn't perfect. It's like David wasn't perfect, or any other biblical person other than Jesus. They were all like us. And the truth is, I appreciate the fact that we're told those stories, because it makes me know they aren't any different than we are. Even Abraham, even Moses, even David. And if God could still use them in spite of their sin, he can still use us. And so we all have some of those beliefs. But he's saying, live different. Live a life that isn't marred by sin. And so that should be our goal. That should be our objective. So that's the two obligations he told Abraham. This is what you have. This is what you got to do to be in a covenant with me. You walk with me and you live a blameless life. And if you will do that, then this is what God says. And I will confirm my covenant so that I will greatly increase your number. Then I'm going to confirm that you are in a relationship with me. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And I'm going to do what I've promised to do for you. I'm going to greatly increase your family, your number. And so that's the promise of that covenant that's given here in these first couple of verses. So Abraham, God, and that promise that he'll greatly increase your numbers. And what did Abraham do? He fell on his face. He just fell in worship for God, that God would do that for him. And again, when we're in the presence of God, when we think about what God has promised to do for us because of our covenant with him, and what he's done for us, even though we don't deserve it, but what he longs for us is to have that relationship where we walk with him and have that covenant with him and try to live a life that will please him. So that's what we see in these first couple of verses. And Abraham fell down. So let's read from verse 3. And Abraham fell down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. And I will make you very fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you, and I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you, and the whole land of Canaan where you are now an alien. And I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So Abram is going to make this covenant with God, and God tells him, you're going to be the father of many nations. And then to emphasize that, he says, no longer will you be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham. Now that doesn't sound like much of a change for us, does it? Abram to Abraham. He's just going to add a little to the end. But he tweaks the meaning of the name in that. Abram, the first part, we probably know by the Aramaic form of it that would develop that Jesus used, and that's the word Abba. Abba. And so that's Abraham's name. Av is Abe. And then Ram, that Abba, Ram means exalted. And so what Abram means, what Abraham's name meant originally was exalted father. Now that's an interesting name for a guy who doesn't have any kids, right? And of course we'll talk about it a little more later, but you know, when he talked to God, prayed, he said, my inheritor, you can just make my slave Eliezer, you can make him my inheritor. And he tried to fix God's problem that way, and God said, no, that's not going to work. And then he tried with Hagar and listened to Sarah, and that didn't work. And so here God's saying, look, I'm still in this. You just got to wait and be patient. And again, your name isn't going to be Exalted Father anymore, but instead it's going to be Abraham. And what he adds to it, he changes it from Exalted Father to Father of many nations, Father of many, of the multitude. And so he goes from being an exalted father to the father of the multitude. Again, God said, look, this promise, it's me. And I mean this so much, I'm even going to change your name to Father of Many. Father of Many. And he's thinking, well, the only one I've got is Ishmael. You said he doesn't work. But he says, I'm 99 years old. But God says, this is going to happen so much so I'm going to change your name before it does. And you'll be called Father of Many. Now look at the next part of that promise. He says that not only did he change his name, he says, because I'm going to make you fruitful. He says there, as for my covenant, you'll be the father of many nations. I'll long call you Abraham. Your name will Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I've made you the father of many nations, and I'll make you very fruitful. Now, where have we heard that term before? Remember when Adam and Eve were born? What did he say? Be fruitful and multiply. Remember when Noah got off the ark? What did he tell Noah and Mrs. Noah? He said, be fruitful and multiply. And so here he's telling Abraham, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to multiply. And he goes on to say, not only are you going to multiply, but many kings. I will make you nations, and many and kings will come from you. Abraham was kind of a prince of his family. You know, Sarai, we'll talk about her name in a little while, means princess. But that's what Abraham was. Remember, we talked about Terah was just incredibly wealthy and owned many, many possessions. And his two sons, Haran and Abraham. Haran had a city named after him that he was the head of. And then Abram had gone there to live by his brother when he left to go into the promised land. And yet here he's saying, look, you may be a prince, Abram, but your descendants are going to be kings. They're going to be rulers. They're going to be important. You're going to be fruitful. And then he goes on to say, and I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And so we see, one, he's going to be fruitful, but now he's going to make this multi-generational, everlasting covenant, not only with Abraham, but with the generations to come. And so it's interesting to me, because of this generational thing, that God's going to choose as a sign of this covenant for Abraham, is going to be circumcision. Because it's going to be what they're going to do every time the next generation is born. They're going to be circumcised. And they're going to remember this covenant that God is setting up between them and the Lord. And again, it's a symbol, and we'll talk a little more about that. You know, it's a symbol that in the New Testament we see is replaced by baptism as the symbol of our covenant with God. But that circumcision is that covenant of that Old Testament symbol with their relationship with God. And so you see that the spiritual dimension then of that, and that's why you'll see later, you'll see that there is a spiritual dimension to it, because Ishmael is circumcised, but he's not part of the covenant, is he? It's an outward thing, but it's not an internal thing. And that's why you'll see Isaiah, that's why you'll see other of the prophets talk about, and that's why even Stephen and Acts will preach, woe to you who are uncircumcised of heart, that you haven't had your heart changed by God, that it's more than just a physical act, just like baptism. Does baptism save you? Can you be baptized and not be a believer? Yeah. Can you be circumcised and not part of the covenant? Yeah. But that some symbolism is that in that your parents are saying they're going to raise you to be part of that covenant, and it's a reminder then for the generations to come that they're part of that covenant with God that begins here with Abraham. And then the final promise of this is that the land. That God will be their God, and that they will then, he will make them inherit the land. And so that's that promise that we see. Then verse 9, we see the expansion and the instructions on the circumcision. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. And this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those who are born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not of your offspring, whether born in your household or bought of your money, they must be circumcised. For my covenant in your flesh is an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who's not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from the people because he has broken the covenant. And so again, this Old Testament covenant with the nation of Israel is reflected through that circumcision. And so a male infant at 8 days was to be circumcised. Now, if you'll remember just a few weeks ago when we had child dedication, I talked about the fact, what happened when Jesus was 8 days old? Mary and Joseph did what? They went to the temple for him to be given to God. And so that was part of that circumcision, that renewing of the covenant, that saying that he belonged to God. And so that eighth day had a special identification with them for their dedication to the Lord. And so we see that again being even part of Jesus' life when he was born, that this covenant sign or symbol was continued. And again, remember that, and you see that word sign. It's the same word, by the way, that God used when he said, I put my bow in the sky and I won't destroy the earth again. This will be a sign to you, a symbol for you, that I won't destroy it with a flood again. And so again, it's a sign or a symbol to remind us of that relationship with God and God's promise. And so that's what circumcision is for them. It's a mark in the body that identifies their covenant with God. All right? Now, again, it's a symbol. And so when I talk about baptism with our children a lot, I talk about it's like this ring that I wear. What is that? It's a symbol. It says that I'm married. I've worn it for 38 years. If I take it off, you can still tell that it's been there, right? Because it doesn't come off very often in 38 years. But it's a symbol. It's a symbol of my love for Darlena and my commitment to her, that she's going to be the only woman in my life. And that's what baptism is for us. It's a symbol that we belong to God and what he's done. Now, again, does this ring mean that make me married? No. But it's a symbol that I am married, and I wear it because of that. And so that's what baptism is a symbol that we do that. And so circumcision was the same thing. It was a symbol of their commitment and their relationship with God. And so he gives us those instructions for how that was to happen. All right, that brings us to verse 15. And God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah, and I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her, and I will bless her so that she will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." And so here we have this promise of Sarah and her name change. Now, and again, that promise of many descendants, that promise of nations and kings, and making it very clear that it's not going to happen through Hagar and Ishmael, but as God said to begin with, it was going to be through Sarah that he would give a child who would be would become the father of nations and of kings. Now, Sarai, her original name, means princess. Okay, Sarah would mean, it doesn't quite mean queen mother, but it means it doesn't literally mean queen, but that's the way I would translate it. I mean matriarch. That it's more than a princess. It's that princess when they've grown up. And for us, when a princess grows up, what does she become? The queen. And so that's that picture of her. She's going to be the mother of kings. She's going to be the matriarch of the family. And so that promise, that just like Abraham's name was changed, her name would be changed. And he says, "I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. And I'll bless her and she will be the mother of nations. The king of peoples will come from her." And so that's going to be the mother of Israel, of all Israel. Now, Abraham's reaction, again, is he fell down on his face. But this time, he fell down laughing, which is funny because we know what's going to happen. What about when Sarah hears this? What is she going to do? She's going to laugh, right? And what is the child name that they're going to have? Isaac. Do you know what Isaac is in Hebrew? It's the Hebrew word for laughter. Laughter. And again, Sarah is, Abraham's 99, Sarah's 90. And so, how are we going to have children? But that promise that we'll see then is that we'll get to is what God can do. And so Sarah's name is changed. And Abraham, I mean, we would probably have laughed too, right? That's what God's going to do. But listen to Abraham's full response. He says, "Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, 'Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." And so Abram again laughs and says, "I know, God, you want to bless us. Just bless Ishmael. Just do for him. Well, that's good enough." And God says, "No, it's not." All right. And so then look at what he says, verse 19. Then God said, "Yes, And I think that yes is, yes, I will bless Ishmael, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son. And you will call him Isaac. Laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you, and I will surely bless him. And I'll make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. And he'll be the father of 12 rulers. And I'll make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. And when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. And so, you know, Abraham comes up with this counter proposal. Yeah, God, you're going to bless me, give me lots of descendants. We'll just let it be through Ishmael. And God says, I've heard you, which is interesting because that's what Ishmael means. I've heard you. God says, I hear your request. Yes, I'll bless Ishmael, but that's not who we're talking about. We're talking about Isaac, a son of Sarah. A son that I will give you, that you will bear, that she will bear, the fulfillment of what I've expected. And he gives him a timeline. I'll come visit you again this time next year. Guess what? Isaac's going to be here. And so by this time next year. And so that annunciation comes with that specific name, Isaac. And the Lord confirms his promise again. Now he says, I will establish my covenant with him, just like I'm establishing it with you. And so that is the promise of Isaac. Now, because of time, I'm not going to go back, but you can go back to chapter 16 and read about the birth and announcement of Ishmael. It's not nearly as pleasant as this promise of Isaac. But God does bless him. He does have 12 children, 12 sons. And they're listed in chapter 25. When you get there, if you want to read it. Which is interesting because Isaac only has who? Jacob and Esau, two sons, but what does Jacob have? 12 sons, the 12 patriarchs of Israel. And so it's interesting that Ishmael has 12, and then Israel will have 12 as well, and their descendants. So God blesses him, but their relationship is not the same because they're not in a covenant with him. So this is important. Does God love everybody? Yes. Yeah. And he longs to have a relationship with everybody. But there are only some people that enter into that covenant with him. And his relationship with them is different than everybody else. Does it mean he doesn't care about the other people? No. Does it mean he doesn't bless other people? No. But there's something different for those who are in a relationship with him, where he is their God and they are his people. And so we see that with Abraham. And when you see that with God and his covenant with Isaac, and God blessing Ishmael, but him not being in that covenant relationship with them.
But Ishmael could have had a relationship.
He could have, but he chose not to. Yeah. Yeah, and so so you kind of see that there in verse 21 with that word but my covenant I'll establish with Isaac. And Sarah will bear him by this time next year. Look at this last few verses, and then we'll move on. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God had told him. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. And Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on the same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought him from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. And so you see Abraham's obedience was immediate. It actually says, if you look at verse 23, notice it says, on that very day. Didn't wait till tomorrow. But he carried it out exactly like God had told him and followed those instructions. And again, you see that both of them were done. And the writers of the New Testament recognized that Abraham believed that God would intervene and so and provide a son for them. And we see that. It's talked about, Paul talks about it in Romans 4, chapter 17 and 19. And it's talked about in Hebrews 11 and the great roll call of the faith. And again, he uses that name Abraham. We see his immediate obedience. All right, any questions about chapter 17? All right, well, let's have prayer, and then you can go see how the races are winding up. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you most of all that you'll allow us to come into a covenant with you that we can enter in through faith in Jesus Christ, and that we can be your people, and that you are our God. And Father, we ask you to help us to walk with you and to be blameless, that the world would see the difference you've made in our life. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.